You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
If you would, turn in your Bibles to the Song of Songs, chapter 3. We're going to a wedding today. In this series, The Pursuit of Joy, we're going to talk about the pursuit of marriage. We're going to look at the pursuit of a wedding. And so here's what I'd love for you guys to do. See that cup holder there in between you, that armrest? Just go ahead and flip that thing up. I found out today they move. Look at that. You're like, what am I going to do with my coffee? You're going to, look at them getting close. We're going to get a little close. We're going to go to a wedding. I'm excited this week. We have another round of Date Night Phoenix. Wednesday night, 6 p.m., we're going to be talking about communication. Many of you may be brand new, and so just kind of share with you the vision behind Date Night Phoenix. Why are we doing this a few times a year to encourage married couples to date? And just give you a little bit of the background behind that. We believe that marriage should be honored by all. According to Hebrews 13:4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. So we believe it's the responsibility of the church. It's the responsibility of couples and singles, whether you're single or married, young or senior, to honor marriage, to paint a beautiful picture of it for the world. We also believe that marriage should be enjoyed between a husband and a wife for a lifetime. We do not believe that God gave you your spouse to beat you down and suck the life out of you so you can be more like Jesus, okay? We do not believe that. We believe God gave you your spouse to go through the grind with, not to be a part of the grinder. And Ecclesiastes 9:7-9 says, "Go and eat your food with gladness, drink your wine with a joyful heart, for now God favors what you do." It's speaking there of enjoying life. "Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil." It's speaking there of joy and festivity. And then in verse 9, it says, "Endure life with your wife all your miserable days." That's not what it says. It says, enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all your meaningless days. So in other words, guys, you don't have to choose between life and a wife. You can have both and at the same time, okay? If you're looking for greener grass, never forget, where there is greener grass, there is a septic leak, okay? So stay home and water your own lawn. We believe that God gave you your spouse to enjoy life together, and Date Night Phoenix is all about blasting it from the rooftops to go enjoy life together. And then we also believe, according to Genesis 2:24, that marriage should be prioritized in the home. We believe in eradicating the kid-centered home, and all the parents said, amen. We got plans after the crazies leave, don't we? Where are you going after the crazies leave? Anywhere. That's what I've heard in almost every service. Anywhere for half the price. I get it. The crazies are expensive. Very expensive. But Genesis 2:24 says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh." That's a verse about parenting and about marriage. In other words, it's our job, mom and dad, to make sure our children are leaving home as adults, not on a journey to become one. And then they're united in marriage. And we believe the greatest gift you can give your children is a mom and a dad who love one another, are committed to one another, honoring and enjoying marriage. It's more important, hear me, than academics or athletics. A mom and a dad who are enjoying life together. So we're going to look today at the greatest duet of all time in the Song of Songs, chapter 3. And we're going to go right up to and look at the wedding. And we had a little bit of a conversation this week, and we're wondering, and said, you know, we'll just ask and find out the true answer. Would you raise your hand if you would declare your wedding, think back on your wedding now, it was a traditional walk down the aisle church wedding? Would you raise your hand? See, okay. It's been about half in every service. How many of you had an outdoor wedding? Okay. How many of you had a destination wedding? All right, I got to ask because we're close. How many of you got married in Vegas? This is the least amount of people that raised their hand. Was Elvis at your wedding? No, did anybody have Elvis at their wedding? Okay, we're going to a wedding today. I love a wedding. It's where Jesus performed his first miracle. I loved the scene in John chapter 2, and Pastor Randy covered this so well last February. But Jesus is with his mom at a wedding, and they run out of wine. Who is it that lets Jesus know they've run out of wine? His mother. I love that. And here's how I think it went down. Jesus, son, we're out of wine. Do what you do. And Jesus walks up to his mom and says what? Dear woman, which was a term of affection, my time's not yet come. Why would you involve me in this? And then Mary doesn't respond to Jesus. She looks to the servants and says what? Boys, you do whatever my son tells you to do. And then she turns back to Jesus. Jesus, do your thing. I spoke at a Catholic conference a couple of months ago, and I learned the hard way that they do not appreciate humor about Mary. I thought that worked, and then it was like, okay, so you do not impersonate Mary at Catholic conferences. So, but what did Jesus do? He went over to 6 stone jars that held water, and the scripture says they held anywhere between 20 and 30 gallons. So let's take the low end. 20 gallons times 6, 120 gallons. A wine bottle today has 750 milliliters in it, so they tell me. And if you do the math, you realize that Jesus created, on the low end, he created some 600 bottles of wine. Jesus blessed marriage by giving that couple and that festivity, that party, that joy, he blessed the marriage with an extended wedding. With an extended wedding. And what's great about the text we're going to look at today, because in Solomon's day, in Jesus' day, weddings went on for a long time. They could go on for days as marriage was celebrated. And in this text, here's what we're going to see. We're going to see this duet. And we looked at it in February. We looked at chapter 1 and into chapter 2 into Date Night Phoenix. We covered that it's a duet. It's a compilation of songs between Solomon and the Shulamite. But there's this third group. And I love this third group. They're called the Daughters of Jerusalem. I call them the backup singers. They're the doo-wop girls. They come in and they praise. They back up the love, the exclusivity, the desire, the intimacy, the sexual intimacy between Solomon and the Shulamite. They're good backup singers. And we're going to look at how they come in and praise the love. And we're going to see them in this text as well today. So let's jump in to chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, the whole chapter, as we look and see that Solomon rejoiced on the day of his wedding. Chapter 3, verse 1. This is from the perspective of the Shulamite. Okay, so we get the wedding from the bride's perspective. Chapter 4 is the honeymoon. We get that from the groom's perspective. Shocker. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1, they're not yet married. All night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him, but did not find him. This is that moment. You remember back in dating and courting and engagement where you were on the phone late at night and you did this? No, you hang up first. No, you hang up first. No, Ted, we never did that. Oh, yes, you did. It was that intense desire to be together, and you didn't even want to part. She's saying, he's not here with me, and this is driving me crazy. Verse 2, I will get up now and go about the city through its streets and squares. I will search for the one my heart loves. So I looked for him, but did not find him. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city, and she asked them, have you seen the one my heart loves? So she's in pursuit. She's looking for him. Scarcely had I passed them when I found the one my heart loves. I held him and would not let him go till I had brought him to my mother's house, to the room of the one who conceived me. And some of you are reading that going, ew. But let me tell you what she's saying. She's saying, I want to go to a secret place. I want to be intimate. I want us to be together with no outsider, with no distractions. I want it to be just the two of us. Okay, so she has strong desire. But look, because they're not yet married, she's going to turn to her friends, the daughters of Jerusalem, and here's what she says in verse 5. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Yes, I have this desire, and the church should not be afraid of desire. We should not be afraid of encouraging love in young people. But here's the message biblically, historically, and traditionally in the church. Sexual intimacy is for a husband and a wife in the context of marriage. Okay, that's what she's saying. I want to be with him. Don't tell me to stop feeling this way because I feel this way. But I won't arouse or awaken it. I won't enjoy sexual intimacy until it's time. But guess what? Verse 6, bow, bow, chicky, chicky, bow, bow. It's time. The wedding is here, and we celebrate marriage and the start of marriage with a wedding. Look at verse 6. Who is this coming up from the desert like a column of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and incense, made from all the spices of the merchant? Look, it is Solomon's carriage, escorted by 60 warriors. So these are the groomsmen. The noblest of Israel, all of them wearing the sword, all experienced in battle, each with his sword at his side. And I am a proponent for more weapons at weddings. How about you? I think this is fantastic. Let's get them going. But look at what it says. Prepared for the terrors of the night. These men are here for a purpose. Their purpose is to bring protection, to bring safety and security to this couple. No one will get in the way of this covenant relationship. And then verses 9 and 10, we see just as many of us in our weddings, we had preparations. Some of us had simple, small, quaint, fellowship hall, punch and cake type receptions. Others, it was bigger and more grand. Solomon's was grand, and it was very expensive. Verse 9, King Solomon made for himself the carriage. He made it of wood from Lebanon. Its posts he made of silver, its base of gold, its seat was upholstered with purple, its interior lovingly inlaid, here it is again, by the daughters of Jerusalem. So just like our weddings today, the bridesmaids have a purpose. They prepare for the wedding. And then verse 11, come out, you daughters of Zion, and look at King Solomon wearing the crown. This isn't a kingly crown. This is more like a wreath. It's the wreath of a blessing, and we see that blessing from his mom. The crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day his heart rejoiced. As we look at this text today, I want to break it into two parts, verses 1 through 5 and then verses 6 through 11. And we'll start with this idea that you rejoiced on the day of your wedding because you found the one. You found the one. The searching was over. The seeking was over. The going throughout the streets looking, it was over. You knew who it was, and it was on. We were ready to go. I'll never forget a few years ago, we were at a family funeral, and my cousin Greg, he's a year older than me and single, he was leaning over the hood of his car with a Bud Light, and he said, Teddy, come here. And I come walking over, and I go, hey, what's up, Greg? He goes, you're really into this marriage stuff, aren't you? I said, well, yeah, I know it's what I'm supposed to do in life. It's my calling. I love encouraging couples any way I can. Sometimes it's just, you know, a quick evening where we just have fun together and woo, you know, cheer them on and be a catalyst in their marriage. Other times it's a teaching seminar, like, yeah, that's all good and well. I just have to answer one question before I walk down any aisle. I thought, okay, maybe I can help my cousin here with answering this one question. He said, here's the question I got to answer before I walk down an aisle. Am I willing to spend the next 6 to 8 years of my life with this woman? And I looked at him and said, I probably wouldn't get married. If you can't answer that question or you can answer that question, either way, you ain't found the one. The one is saying, you know what? I'm going to love you until either one of us lays the other in the arms of Jesus or the Lord returns. We're in it to win it. We're going all the way with this. And I love what Proverbs 18:22 says. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. I found the one in 1995. Her name was Amy Freitag. We met on a blind date. Within 10 minutes, I looked to my buddy who set up the blind date, and I said, this is the one. And he goes, oh, get out. You can't know. You've only known her 10 minutes. She's the one. She's everything I've been looking for. And he goes, you got to be kidding me. Now, I did have a little bit of a problem because she was dating another guy at the time. And but I believe in competitive dating. And so and I knew he was no good for her. And he's ended up, he's a pastor in Texas right now. And I'm sure his theology is horrible. So, but I knew she was the one. We dated for a year. And I'm like, I was smitten with her. And guess what? I chased her. And it was very expensive. But I knew this is the one. This, and we were at a Christian university, so I knew there were other prospects. And I just, but I'm like, no, I'm going to fight. I'm going to win. And I knew, I'm kind of old school with this. I knew when we decided to marry, because I was a senior and she was a junior. And I know clearly what the Bible says. You do not get married until you graduate college. Because that's what we're taught. I got an amen on that one. And so, wearing a mission shirt. There we go. That's a, anyway. But I'm kind of old school with this. I told Amy, I said, I don't, it just seems unnecessary for us to wait. We've made this decision. We decided to be one of those couples who waited as the scripture speaks to, but we wanted to save ourselves for marriage. And I'm like, I ain't waiting. Year and a half. You can forget that. And she goes, all right, well, you know, you're going to ask my dad. And so I'm old school with this as well. I still believe it's important. If you want to marry a young lady, you need to go meet the parents and you need to ask permission from dad. Amen. And so dad, as he cleans a small firearm, he can do the interview. But I was a little nervous. So I drove to Fremont, Nebraska to meet Mr. Freetag. Okay. He's well up in over 6 feet tall. He's full-blooded Norwegian, so he's pretty much a Viking. And I walked right in. The morning I met him, I walked right in. I said, good morning, Mr. Freetag. And I was too nervous. I wasn't going to waste any time. I said, Mr. Freetag, I would like permission to marry your daughter. To which, in his thick Norwegian accent, he said, you betcha. I said, but only under one condition. I said, I'll only marry her now if you allow me to pay for her senior year of college. To which he said, you betcha. And guys will ask me all the time, how do you do that? How at 22 years old did you get married and pay for college and debt-free from her? I go, it was a real simple equation. Three jobs. It's three jobs. My young friends, my young brothers in Christ who tell me, I don't have any money, I can't afford to be married. This drives me crazy because they tell me this as they're holding a venti caramel macchiato in this hand and an iPhone 5 in this hand. I say, you can afford to be married more than you think. Let me give you the two words to help you marry in your 20s. They're two very important words. You know what they are? Used furniture. You haven't experienced marriage until you get your parents' hand-me-down mattress. You know what I'm talking about? The dips built in, right? You start off in bed and you kind of roll to the middle. Let me help you. It's called egg crates and 1x12s, not Ethan Allen. You can be married, and young people today, let me tell you, there's a lie that the world is trying to teach you that you have to wait to be married until you learn how to be independent. That is wrong. If one thing's working against our marriages today, it is independence. It's husbands and wives that I meet with. They used to be teammates, but now they're on opposite teams. They're going back and reverting to independent living. And frankly, I believe independence has become a socially acceptable term for selfishness. We are raising our kids in the kid-centered home, and then we're sending them out and saying, go live for yourself for another 10 years. And let me tell you, it's making marriage very, very difficult. I have a 7-year-old and a 9-year-old that I'm already trying the best I can to prepare them for marriage. We pray every night, and I pray for their spouses. I'm trying to teach my daughter at 9. I don't want to be one of those dads when she gets out in the car after school and says, Kyle likes me. No, he does not. I don't like Kyle. I don't even like his name. What a jerk. You stay away from Kyle. I don't want to be that kind of dad. I want to ask her, you think Kyle's the one? I'll help you work on a budget. We'll look at first places. We'll do some model homes. I want to begin even now painting a special future for my kids. But here's what I'm telling them, because we'll be watching The Amazing Race and eHarmonyMatch.com commercials come on. And I want my kids to understand, great marriages do not flow from chemistry and compatibility. Great marriages flow from character. And character trumps chemistry every single time. Every single time. I said, so Corinne, you need to understand, you need to be looking. This is my 9-year-old daughter. You need to be looking for a guy. And some of you are like, looking for a guy? You're rushing. I'm not teaching her to rush, but I'm already wanting her to understand how to form relationships, because I think this is where the church today has really let us down. We're not teaching our young people how to form relationships. We're teaching them how to go on a date, but I want to teach her what to look for. And so I'm teaching her about character. Corinne, you want to find a young man who treats his parents well, because respect for authority begins at home. And all the parents said?
Amen.
Why is that important, Dad? Because you want a guy who can keep a job. And if he doesn't respect mom and dad and he rebels against authority, that's a hard, employable individual. And she tries to push me on this all the time because she knows character trumps chemistry and compatibility, but character also trumps competency. And competency is what a person does for a living. Hard work is a part of character. And I tell her all the time, and she'll challenge me at restaurants. She'll be like, oh, the waiter will come up. Huh, waiter, you let me marry a waiter? I go, yeah. I go, one, you don't know his story. This could be his second or third job. Could be providing for his family. Corinne, I'm going to tell you again, it's not what he does. And I mean, I don't want him working for the drug cartel or anything like that. But you got to look for his character. You want a young man who treats his parents well because he's understanding respect. You want a young man who submits to the authority of the local church. You know why? Because when your marriage hits the wall, when you get wrapped around the axle, when the wheels start falling off the bus, you want a man who submits to a higher authority than himself. And you want a guy that will be a Hebrews 13:17 guy, and I'm teaching this to my kids already. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Make their job a joy and not a burden. You want a guy who, when he starts to get in trouble, will go listen to voices that will encourage him and pray with him and speak blessing over him, and that's what the church does. That's what you want, Corinne. I tell her all the time, little boys make bad husbands. Little boys make bad husbands, and I said, it's okay that he plays video games now, but my sadness is the young men, and these are young guys I love, and this comes from the heart of a pastor who cares for them and loves them. They're not pursuing relationships. They're not pursuing marriage, and a lot of it has to do because they're finding their adventure in video games, and they're finding their romance in porn. And the idea of browsing among the maidens like we see in Song of Songs chapter 2, it just is not there. Corinne, you want a man of character. Carson, you want to marry a woman of character. Same thing, a woman who respects authority. The daughters of Jerusalem speak, and I love this, because we first see them very early on in this book, chapter 1 and verse 4. They say, we rejoice and delight in you. We will praise your love more than wine. And they are an encouraging voice to the courting couple of Solomon and the Shulamite. There's strong desire for them to be together, and they're just this encouraging voice that keeps coming back in chapter 1, verse 8, right after the Shulamite woman has expressed some insecurity about her family history and about her body, that these daughters come in and speak very softly and gently to her. They just call her the most beautiful of women. They're good friends. They're friends who build into the marriage. And that's where we'll end. We'll jump to verse 6, but not only did you rejoice on the day of your wedding because you found the one, you rejoiced on the day of your wedding with family and friends. You rejoice. One of the things I love doing at weddings, I love the moment where the bride comes down and the giving of the bride, awesome moment. We do a brief message, and then we exchange vows, exchange rings. We do a unity candle that's being replaced today by sand. I'm trying to figure out a good message for that. But right after that, here's what I invite gathered witnesses to do. This is family and friends. It's the bridal party. It's the groomsmen. I ask the couple to get close, and then I invite the friends and family to gather around and to lay hands over them. And here's what I say as they're doing that. You are here for a purpose today. As a witness, you are here to observe the commitment made between Angela and Jonathan. As family and friends, you may be called upon to remind them of these vows. Be an advocate for their marriage. Hope in their marriage. Speak words of blessing over their marriage. Pray for their marriage. Hold them accountable to the commitment they make this day. This is Angela Jennings. This is a wedding about a year and a half ago, and she was on staff with us, and she became smitten with this young man, Jonathan Hill. They had their first child a couple months ago. And I just want you to see this picture because this is a wedding, but it's the desire at Mission that this would be the picture for you. A loving family, a church that gathers around you to speak blessing over you and to encourage you in your marriage. That's why we're doing Date Night Phoenix. And this week, we're honing in on communication and the six levels of communication and the fear dance. Our desire is in that quick, fast-paced time to encourage your marriage, to speak blessing over your marriage. And I know that many of us already have people speaking into our marriage. And that would be my question for you this morning or this afternoon. Who is speaking into your marriage and what are they saying? Because you may already have backup singers. They're just not good backup singers. They're saying the wrong things. They came and they showed up for some photo ops at your wedding, but they're not the ones that are still gathered around you and speaking blessing over your marriage. So let's look at what not to say. Don't be this person. Don't receive this backup singing to your duet. And then we'll look at the daughters of Jerusalem and how they speak blessing into the couple. And I'm going to give you 9 or 10 things maybe you've heard or maybe you have believed in your duet of marriage. Has anybody ever heard from a friend or family, when you've been struggling in marriage, we just want you to be happy? It's about your happiness, and you can't be happy in this marriage, obviously, so maybe this needs to end and you need to find somebody else. I'm just going to declare for you, bad backup singing. And again, I want you to hear, I'm talking about the trivial, the mundane that I hear almost on a daily basis from couples for why they're splitting up. I'm not referring right now to abuse, to abandonment, to relentless, persistent, unrepentant adultery. But even in those situations, can I tell you, I still hold out hope because I still believe that Jesus breathes life into dead people. I work very hard, and I hope you will as well as a backup singer. Work diligently to never find yourself in a position where you're advocating for the quick divorce. There's a sign in Joplin, Missouri that I hate with all of my heart, and it says, divorce, fast and easy. And every time I see it, I tell my kids, ah! I go, that's a half-truth sign. And what truth, what is true about that sign? Fast, Dad, fast. That's right. The easy part, that's a lie from the pit of hell. It's a lie. I go, and I always like to be graphic with my kids so they never forget anything, but I go, if you get your arm chopped off, that's fast. But that ain't easy. We want you to be happy. Have you ever had anybody say to you, you deserve better? Told you never should have married him. There's someone out there better for you. You deserve it. How about no one should have to put up with that? You've lived with it for long enough. She doesn't respect you. He doesn't show you the love, and he doesn't cherish you and care for you. You need some me time. You need to get away and just let it be by yourself. And let me tell you, you understand, for some of you, if you've been to counseling, there's good counselors and there's bad counselors. I'm grateful for Pastor Randy leading here because he's a good counselor. He advocates for marriage. Okay, but there are bad counselors that quickly run towards the spouse and become an ally to the spouse and couldn't care less about the marriage. And they'll say things to you in session one within 10 minutes, well, maybe marriage just isn't for you. You deserve better. You shouldn't have to put up with this. Go be yourself. Find yourself. I've used this one in my weaker pastoral moments. Well, I'd rather see a divorce than a murder. Yeah, there we go. That's good, Ted. That's when I'm tired. I don't do counseling after 4 p.m. Actually, I don't want to see either. Both bad. How about this? I love it. You've tried everything to make it work. No, what I experience with a lot of couples is they've tried the same thing, or maybe a couple different things, multiple times, which is the definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. It's time to try something brand new. That's what I love about teaching communication, like we'll do Wednesday. I love teaching that because it's brand new. People go, oh, I never thought about that. And you can actually listen to your spouse's opinion without taking it as a personal attack on yours. So Wednesday night's all about helping your mate win every argument. How about that? You're like, well, she's wrong all the time. That wouldn't make any sense that I would help her move towards what's wrong. But it's you've tried everything. No, we got to try something brand new. How about this one? And here are two sides of the same coin. He or she has changed. And then on the other side, he or she won't change. Okay, all right, let me figure this out. Okay, so they've changed, which three kids will do that to a woman. Your house is full of crazies, okay? It can be difficult. A newborn can cause lack of sleep, and so lack of sleep changes the person. And I know it's speaking of chemistry and compatibility, but then on this end, it's the things we want changed that won't change. This is bad backup singing. So what are good voices? And I love the Daughters of Jerusalem. Show you two places in your Bible where they come in and they're good backup singers. Chapter 3 is the wedding. Chapter 4 we'll look at in August with that round of Date Night Phoenix as we get into physical and sexual intimacy. At the end of chapter 4, we get to chapter 5, and we've been absent from the honeymoon. No one's been there. It's just been the two of them in that secret place. And here we hear this quick little line from the Daughters of Jerusalem, the backup singers. Eat, O friends, and drink. So this is after they've consummated their vows. Eat, O friends, and drink. Drink your fill, O lovers. The original language there means to be intoxicated with. Be intoxicated with this. So these are friends who are supporting exclusivity and intimacy between a husband and a wife. And they're saying, go enjoy fun and freeing intimacy together. Be intoxicated with it. Solomon and the Shulamite come back off the honeymoon. And we read in chapter 5, right after they get back, they're newly married. They have a fight. And I love this in chapter 5. We all can probably relate to this. Solomon comes to the chamber door and knocks. He's wanting a little something, something. She's already found herself in bed and she says, no, I have a headache. I don't want you. And guys, this is a great lesson for us. Solomon did not push. He walked away. She is convicted, and she goes out. Now, this chapter 3, 1 through 5, it was kind of a foreshadow of what happens again. She goes back out looking for him. She wants to find him. And who does she run into while she's looking for him after this conflict and this big fight? She finds her friends again. And look at what they say. Where has your lover gone, most beautiful of women? Which way did your lover turn that we may look for him with you? Good backup singers will advocate for the marriage, not just the spouse. And they say, we're going to be with you. There's a plaque in my office that sits on this little stand right near the couch where couples meet. And if I'm ever doing just spousal counseling, this plaque was given to me by a retired pastor, and it simply reads, those who are absent are protected here. Which means if it's just you, we're going to talk about you and what you can do to turn the marriage around. And I've watched it time and time again. I really believe, this is my observation, this is a core belief in me now. I really believe, because I've seen it time and time again, that it only takes one spouse to turn a marriage around. It's the spouse who decides to grow up and take personal responsibility for their life. And again, it's not 100%, I know that. But when a person begins to take responsibility, it's funny, when we start talking about that person who's there at that moment, I get this, hey, the source of the problem is not here. We need to talk about him. We need to talk about her. No, we're going to talk about you. Because I'm for your marriage. And at Mission, here's our desire for you. That you would have folks, family and friends, continue in your marriage to be gathered around you, speaking blessing over you. And here at Mission, we call them missional community groups. We want you to be able to go into this group and have them speak blessing and to be encouraged. And you're like, are they going to gather us in the middle of the room and put their hands on us? Maybe, but probably not. But let me tell you, small groups have been instrumental in Amy and Ted Cunningham's marriage. I mean, missional community groups have been the lifeblood, especially in the early years of marriage. Oh, did we need it? I remember early married, and then we had our first child, and we, like a lot of moms in here, we were addicted to antibacterial products. Right, fearful, oh, we're going to break them. I needed to hear from the senior ladies in our group who allowed their children to pick up cigarette butts and chew on them a little bit off the side of the road. I needed to hear, hey, my kids survived. It's just roughage. They'll be all right. I needed that. There were many nights we went and got out in the car and looked at each other and we were like, can you believe that? They're every bit as jacked up as we are. Every bit. You know why? I want to leave you with this thought. Please hear me. Everyone falls in love with the front end of the puppy. Can you finish it for me? Every puppy has a back end. Every marriage in here has a back end. And you need to hear you're not crazy. You need to hear you can make it through this. You need good backup singers speaking blessing over your life. You need good backup singers promoting marriage to you, not being an ally just to you, but to the marriage. You need that, and we want to do that, and we want to be that, and we want to encourage that here at Mission. So I'm going to ask that you bow your heads, and here's how we're going to close. I just want to speak a blessing over you. Father, we pray today for each single, for each couple, for each child, for each adult. As singles and as children are planning to form and are currently forming relationships, that they will live and know that character trumps chemistry. That they will form good relationships that are rooted in you. I pray for the couples right now that no plans of divorce, but they know they could take steps. They could continue to grow in their marriage. I ask a blessing on them. I ask a blessing on the couple who is struggling right now. In every service this weekend, there have been couples that are towel is in hand, ready to throw in, that they would be encouraged today to try something new. That they would plug into missional community, that they would plug into Rekindle, that they would plug into Date Night Theme, that they would find something new, they would find new skills, new tools in their marriage. Father, I ask for each one that you would cover them in the blood of Jesus, protect them from evil, and fulfill your purpose in their lives. And it is in the mighty name of Jesus that everyone agreed and said,